Up our series through the Gospel of Mark again. We're in Mark 7 today. If you have your Bibles and you want to follow along with our text, we're going to be in Mark 7, 1 through 13 today. And at the very beginning of the Gospel of Mark, it says that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Son of God, and we have been spending the entire Gospel. Mark has been unfolding demonstrations of what that means, that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah, and that he is the Son of God. We have mostly seen actions, signs, miracles, but today we're going to get into a section that has a lot more teaching from Jesus about what it means to live according to the desire and the will and the word of God. And the center of the conflict that we're going to see today is the oral traditions of the Pharisees, which they're holding in equal esteem as the actual law of God, the word of God. And just as a bit of a disclaimer before we talk about this, this passage is not against traditions, right? Traditions in general can be very helpful in stirring us to worship and developing consistent Christian faith. This passage is not against traditions in general, but it is against holding up human traditions as equal to the law of God. It's against looking to human traditions to do things that God did not design them to do, and it is against emphasizing human traditions in a way that causes us to actually break the commandments of God. And we're going to see that when the Pharisees elevate their human traditions to the same level as the word of God, it inevitably results in hypocrisy. And so our main idea for today is that God delights in true obedience, but that God rejects hypocritical worship. God delights in true obedience, but he rejects hypocritical worship. And we'll see that idea in the teaching of Jesus as the passage unfolds. First, we're going to see the Pharisees rebuke the disciples for breaking their traditions. And then second, Jesus is going to respond. And in doing so, he's going to expose three errors, three aspects of the hypocrisy of the Pharisees. The first is that they hyper-emphasize the external while they neglect the internal life with God. Second, they take authority that belongs only to God, creating ineffective and vain worship before him. And lastly, their traditions actually contradict the word of God. And when they do, they go with their traditions ahead of the word of God. So we're going to read our passage today. It's Mark chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. And the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?" And he said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father and mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is Corban, that is given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down.' And many such things you do." This is the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, I ask as we hear your word today that you would open our minds, that you would help us to understand your word rightly, that you would help us to see the heart of the issue with the Pharisees, and Lord, that you would protect us from making a similar error. Lord, would you give us not just lips that praise you, but hearts that are close to you. Lord, would you help us to esteem your word, esteem your commandment, and most of all, would you help us to esteem you with our entire being today. Lord, I pray that you would work spiritually, miraculously in each of us to this end, and to the end that you would receive glory and honor and praise, that we would delight more fully in you. God, I pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So the first thing that we notice as we come into today's passage is the context, like the situation that sparks this conversation between Jesus and the Pharisees. Verse 1 says, "When the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed." Okay, so we know that the Pharisees here, they are not here to understand Jesus. They're not here to learn about Jesus, but they are here to find a way to accuse Jesus. All right, back in chapter 3, we saw that the Pharisees have already broadly rejected his claims, and they are out following him around looking for a way that they can accuse him and ultimately destroy him. And we see here that some of the scribes had come up from Jerusalem. Okay, so the scribes are the top legal Jewish scholars. Their whole vocation is to study and know and interpret the law. And so as the Pharisees are seeking a way to accuse Jesus, they have brought in these kind of big guns, as it were, from Jerusalem. Right, these Jerusalem scribes are the men that would be most likely to be able to find something that Jesus is doing wrong so that they can then accuse Jesus and undermine him. And in this moment, they think they have found that thing because Jesus' disciples are eating, we read, with unwashed hands. Now, this is not an issue of hygiene. It's not about germs. It's not about dirty hands. Right? The accusation is that the disciples are eating with, we read, defiled hands. So this is ceremonial language. The Pharisees are talking about ritual cleanliness before God. And so to understand this conflict between Jesus and the Pharisees in this moment, we have to understand two things. First is uncleanness, and the second is the oral tradition of the elders, right? Uncleanness and the oral tradition of the elders. So first, uncleanness. When the Pharisees say that the disciples are eating with defiled hands, they're claiming that the disciples are ceremonially unclean. Now, ceremonial cleanliness was very important in Jewish life. When you read through the first five books of the Bible, as God's giving all of his laws to his people, we see these cleanliness laws throughout his law. And the basic idea is that if you are ceremonially clean, you can participate in the various ritual aspects of the worship of God. But if you are ceremonially unclean, you cannot. Right, so you cannot enter the temple, you cannot bring the normal sacrifices, and you cannot participate in the great feast holidays like Passover. Now, you have to be cleansed through different rituals and sacrifices that God gave before you can come participate in these corporate ritual aspects of the worship of God. So cleanliness before God is the thing that sparks this conflict. Now, the second thing that we have to understand is the tradition of the elders. And this is really at the heart of the conflict, because ritual hand washing before meals were not required by the Old Testament. Right? If you're doing the Bible in a year, we're reading through the Torah, we're reading through these first five books of the Old Testament right now, and over the next couple weeks, you're going to see the whole breadth of the law of God. And as we do, you will find nothing in the law about ritual hand washing before eating meals. Now, the Pharisees do not take this directly from the Bible. These ritual hand washings are required according to a different standard, and that is the traditions of the elders. And they say as much, right? Verse 5, the accusation, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders?" Okay, they're not accusing them of breaking the Torah or the Old Testament law. They accuse them of breaking the traditions. James Edwards explains kind of the development of these traditions in a way that I think is really helpful in understanding what's happening here. So this is what James Edwards says. "In distinction from the Sadducees, for whom the written law of the Torah alone was authoritative, Pharisees accepted the evolving oral law as equally authoritative. Indeed, the accusation of the Pharisees and scribes in verse 5 that Jesus' disciples ate with unclean hands could not have been made or sustained on the basis of the Torah, but only on the basis of the oral tradition. By Jesus' day, adherence to the unwritten oral tradition was as important for the Pharisees as was adherence to the Torah or the Old Testament law. Although the claim cannot be sustained from the Old Testament, rabbis promoted the idea that Moses had received two laws on Mount Sinai, the written Torah and the oral Mishnah. The Mishnah was believed to preserve an unbroken chain of authorized tradition extending from Moses to the great synagogue of Jesus' day. The oral tradition was understood as a fence around the written law that elaborated every conceivable implication of it. The Torah alone, according to advocates of the oral tradition, was believed to be too ambiguous to establish and govern the Jewish community. The oral tradition, as preserved in the Mishnah, on the other hand, prescribed in infinite detail how the intent of the Torah ought to be fulfilled in actual circumstances. Okay, so for the Pharisee, you have two authorities. You have the written law of God in the Old Testament, and you have the oral traditions of the elders that are passed down and expanded over the centuries by the religious leaders of Israel. And the thing the Pharisees are accusing the disciples of breaking is not an Old Testament command, it's an oral tradition of the elders. Verse 3 says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews did not eat unless they washed their hands properly, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches." All right, so you see what's going on here. They're accusing the disciples of breaking the oral tradition. So the Pharisees, in connection with the Old Testament cleanliness laws, had developed over time traditions that surround all different kinds of washings. But the Old Testament mainly prescribed washings for priests, and the only ritual hand washing given in the law for the regular Israelite was if you had touched a bodily discharge. But over time, the Pharisees had expanded and multiplied all kinds of ceremonial washings, which we see in the text that by this time, there's ones for going to the market, for washing cups and pots and copper vessels, couches. Right? There's all kinds of different washings that have been added by the Pharisees. There's this great expansion of the traditions that are all centered around this biblical concept of ceremonial cleanliness, but they're adding to it these ritual washings. And once again, it's important to remember these ritual washings are not in the Bible, right? They're traditions. They're handed down and they're expanded by the elders. And that is what makes their accusation here so stunning. Right, this is what starts the conflict. Verse 5, "The Pharisees and the scribes asked him, 'Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands?'" Okay, so notice the way that the Pharisees are phrasing this. They're assuming that their own traditions are binding and authoritative to the point that they are equal with the law of God, and the disciples are eating with defiled hands, according to the traditions. But they're not asking Jesus if he thinks that ritual hand washing is required by God. They're assuming that they're required, and they're accusing Jesus for allowing his disciples to eat with hands that they presume are defiled. Now, this has been the Pharisees' refrain in the Gospel of Mark. They're always accusing Jesus, not of breaking the written law of God, but of breaking their additional traditions, right? It's always centered around the cleanliness laws and the Sabbath rabbinic traditions. And that is really all they had to accuse Jesus, because Jesus never broke the law of God. Jesus is perfectly obedient. What we see in all of these confrontations is not Jesus being flippant about holiness or obedience. Now, Jesus is obedient even unto death, and he is the only person who has ever perfectly kept the law of God. But the center of this conflict is not that the Pharisees care too much about obedience. The problem is that the Pharisees have formed traditions and that they place their own teachings as equally authoritative with the word of God. And there are many problems with that, which Jesus will directly and boldly confront as this story unfolds. We see Jesus' response in verse 6. "And he said to them, 'Well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me.'" Now, this really would have ruffled the feathers of the Pharisees. Jesus goes back to the Old Testament, to the book of Isaiah, and he takes this prophecy where God is actually confronting and condemning the people of Judah in 700 BC, and he's now applying it to the Pharisees. I remember the picture that we saw last year of the people of God in the days of Isaiah. It was an era that was marked by serious, flagrant sin, rebellion, where the people of God had by and large abandoned and rejected the Lord in favor of idols idols and in favor of human strength, right? It was an idolatrous and self-reliant generation that spurned the word of God. And one of the most remarkable things about the people of God in this era is that even when they are worshiping idols and living in all kinds of daily sin, they're keeping up the temple ritual worship of God, right? They were zealous for the ritual worship of God while living in disobedience. Remember back in Isaiah 1, we read about this. Isaiah 1:13 says this, "Bring no more vain offerings. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath and the calling of convocations, I cannot endure iniquity in your solemn assembly. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They've become a burden to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil." Okay, so what is going on here? Why would a people who care so little about obedience, who care so little about the spiritual, relational fidelity to God, be so intentional about continuing the ritual worship of God in the temple? It's because they are treating the God of the universe like all of the idols. To them, he is not a person to love. He is not a king that deserves our loyalty. He's not a father who created us and gives us all that we need. To them, God is simply a power to harness. He is a power to harness. And the way that they try to harness the power of God for their own purposes is by doing things for him that they think he needs from them so that they can indebt God to themselves and wield his power for their purposes. And the way that we indebt God to ourselves is through ritual observance, right? If I give him a sacrifice, he has to give me his power. And so they do the ritual, they try to get what they need from God, and then they go on their way and they do what they want with no personal affinity or affection for him. Now, to the hypocrite, the Lord is simply a power to be harnessed. He is a tool to be used. And Jesus' piercing words to the Pharisees when Isaiah said, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me," he was not just prophesying about ancient Israel. He was prophesying about you, right? This is what Jesus is saying. And this is important, right? While the Bible has an original immediate audience, it is at the same time speaking directly to every one of us in a living and active way. But as we open the Word of God today, we behold timeless divine realities that speak directly to all of our lives today, right? The thing that the ancient Israelites that tempted them and drew them to treating God in this way is the same thing that creeps into the hearts of all men at every age of history. Right? The Pharisees would have read Isaiah, and they would have been blown away by the profound folly of the people in Isaiah's day. They would have said, "What are they doing?" And yet, the Pharisees themselves were doing the exact same thing. Right? The same sin was spreading through them unchecked. And so it's important that as we see the sins of Israel and as we see the sins of the Pharisees today, that we realize the temptation to do that with God is something that is endemic in the human heart. That it's something that we need to approach with raw honesty and personal humility, because only by the grace of God can we walk with God in integrity and obedience, right? We have all been there, and we would all be there now if it were not for the grace of God in our lives. And so we must humbly identify and wage holy war with the remnants of the very same sin that we see in them, because it tempts the heart of every man. Right? Jesus says they are hypocrites. Now, this is a term from theater, right, where a stage actor will take on a role or a character. And so Jesus is saying to the Pharisees, "You are not righteous. You are simply playing the righteous man on stage, right? You are trying to appear as righteous on the outside, while on the inside, there is spiritual rot. There is true uncleanness that you are letting run wild in the unseen spaces of your heart. Now, you care about the ritual washings. You care about the traditions, and you say that you care about the ritual washings because you care about cleanliness before God, but you do not actually care about cleanliness, because if you did, you would be humbly crying out for mercy and for cleansing for your unclean heart as well, right? It's not about cleanliness. It's not actually about cleanliness. It's not actually about being holy. It's simply about appearing to be holy. And church, it is with great sobriety today that I ask you the question, do you want to be holy, or do you simply want to appear holy? Do you want to be righteous, or do you simply want to appear to be righteous? And let me tell you, this question hit me like a ton of bricks this week. I've been wrestling with this all week, just in my prayers and in my study as I've been preparing for this message. Right, this question, do you want to be holy or do you simply want to appear holy, is one that God has really got in my business, and I think in a really good way, but in a really hard way. It can be particularly easy for me to fall exactly into this trap. Right, I can go home from a church service on Sunday after preaching the word of God, and on the one hand, I could go home thinking, like, God, did I honor you? Did I speak rightly of you? Did I worship you from the heart and lead your people to do the same thing? Or on the far other end of the spectrum, I can go home thinking, God, were people impressed by my spirituality? Do people think better of me because of what happened today? Right? And so the same thing is happening on the outside. We're coming to church, we're worshiping, I'm preaching. But on the inside, over on the far hand, you have true, genuine, heartfelt worship of God, something that's good and honoring. And on the other side, you have full-blown idolatry that is using the things of God to make me feel better about myself and exalt myself. Right? This is something that is so hard often to see on the outside, but it is something that is so important for us to wrestle with on the inside. You could be nursing either of those motives, that God, did I honor you, or did I impress people by my holiness or by my righteousness? Or you could be nursing either one of those motives in your heart, and it's essential for us to be nursing the motive, like, God, did I honor you? Did I speak rightly of you? Did I actually worship you with my life and my decisions? Right? Nobody is going to know the answer to that question except you and God, but God knows it. Jesus says this about the Pharisees in Matthew 6:1. He says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." All right, so there's this externalism that marks the religion of the Pharisees, where they're prioritizing all of the outward seen things while neglecting the inner man. They're worried about external cleanliness, but they are totally unworried about internal cleanliness. All right, listen again to how the Lord confronts their hypocrisy. He says this in Matthew 23:25. Matthew 23:25. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but the inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, and the outside may also be clean." And then he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and uncleanness." All right, they hyper-emphasize the external ritual while ignoring the internal virtue and obedience that God calls for in his word. And you see this in the multiplication of all the traditions that they are adding. The vast, vast majority of all of the oral traditions are not about how to obey the moral commands of God from the heart at a heart level. The vast majority of the traditions are specific ritual instructions, right? How to properly observe the Sabbath, how to wash your hands properly, how to be ritually cleansed, right? In their traditions, they're hyper-emphasizing the externals, but they're neglecting the internals. Why is that? Well, two reasons. One, they want to be seen as holy. Right? If we create all kinds of traditions that govern and relate to heart-level obedience, nobody can see that. right? It's not concrete. It's not visible, and it won't give us a way to display our holiness to other people. And so the Pharisees multiply the traditions that are related to outward ritual worship, because if they set those things as targets and they hit the targets, it will be clear to all of the other people how holy they are, and they can establish their honor before people. Now, the second reason that the Pharisees are hyper-emphasizing the external rituals in their traditions was to soothe their own consciences. Right? If I can invent all kinds of rituals and say that those are the things that make me clean before God, and then do those simple, concrete things, I don't have to worry about the more difficult heart-level obedience and love that God actually requires. But it's pretty easy to do ritual hand washings before you eat. It is extremely difficult to love your enemy. It's easy to wear a box on your forehead that contains all of your memory verses, but it is difficult to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all of your strength. And so by inventing all kinds of additional rituals and teaching that these rituals make you clean before God, they can soothe their consciences, and they can not have to worry about the deeper heart-level sins that are growing unchecked. And they can feel righteous before God. They can feel like they're okay. And a way that we really see this today in our context is like, I've talked to a lot of people who have no meaningful relationship with Christ, no investment in the body of Christ, no commitment to obey the Lord, who say something like this: I was baptized as a baby and I prayed the sinner's prayer, and so I know that I'm good with God, and so I'm going to keep living the way that I want to live, right? There's this sense of spiritual peace with God that's entirely rooted in a simple concrete ritual that I did, and not at all rooted in any kind of personal fellowship with God. Right, by doing the simple external ritual, I do not have to worry about the inner man as much, because rituals are easy. Rituals are concrete, and so they can easily be a means to feel like we are good with God, even if we have no meaningful fellowship with him through Jesus Christ. Rituals are easier than true obedience. And the Pharisees set their own rules. They follow their own rules, and then they give themselves a pat on the back, and they say, we're good with God, while their hearts are still, we read, far from God. Okay, so by hyper-emphasizing the external rituals of cleanliness, they're seeking to appear righteous before men and be honored by men, and they're seeking to make themselves feel righteous even when their hearts were breeding grounds for internal sin. So the first problem of the Pharisees is hypocrisy or externalism. Jesus continues by quoting Isaiah 7 in verse 7. We see the next one. It says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Okay, so this is the second great problem with the Pharisees, that by assuming that the traditions of the elders are binding to the disciples, they are giving authority ultimately to themselves, which only belongs to God. Right, the Pharisees are not giving advice about washings here. They are not suggesting how to best follow the law of God. They are demanding with weighted authority that the people follow their own invented traditions, and nothing less, or and anything less than that would be sin against God. Right, so they're teaching human inventions as if they were commands of God, and by doing this, they are usurping God. This might be part of their felt motivations. They might be relishing in kind of the feeling of presenting their own ideas as God's authoritative command. But even if they are not doing this knowingly, it is without a doubt pure arrogance. Right? By adding their traditions, particularly these extra ritual cleansing, to the list of things that God requires for you to be clean, they are usurping an authority that they do not have. Now, when we are compelled by the clear teachings of Scripture, we can and we should boldly proclaim, this is the Word of God. Now, that's humility. That's not pride, because we're submitting to a standard that is not our own standard. We are submitting to God and God alone. Right? We are submitting to a king who has spoken with clarity. But we must not speak in that same way about our own human inventions, our own human traditions. The Pharisees took human teaching and traditions, particularly about how you become spiritually clean before God, and they attributed to their own traditions divine authority and effectiveness. And as a result, their worship, it says, is in vain. Right? Verse 7 says, in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Now, it does not matter how much the Pharisees claim that these additional cleansings are pleasing to God. God did not command them. What God had given was absolutely sufficient. And as they teach people and require them to do something that God has not required, as if he himself had directly commanded it, they are selling a lie to the people. Right? If you invent a way to get right with God and then you do that thing, that does not make you right with God. Right? If I set a measuring, or if I set a finish line at the back of the church and said, if I ran to it and said, I just finished a marathon. I can say, it's a marathon to run to the back of the church. I can run it. I can finish it. And I can say, I just finished a marathon. I did not just finish a marathon, right? I set up something according to my own standard, and I claimed an authority that I do not have to define what a marathon is. And it's the same way with these traditions, right? If you invent a way to get right with God and then you do it, you are not actually right with God through that thing. They're telling the people, do the ritual washing before you eat, and that will make you clean before God. But in effect, these washings do nothing except give them a false sense of assurance and make them feel better about themselves. And church, we do not just need to feel better about ourselves. We need real, objective cleansing before a holy God. And God made a way for that, and his name is Jesus Christ. We are cleansed by the washing of regeneration and of the Holy Spirit when we have faith in Jesus Christ. But these invented traditions of the Pharisees are from humans, and so they have no divine power to cleanse us in the way that we desperately need to be cleansed. Right? When the Pharisees do these washings, their standing before God is unchanged, and their worship is not received. Right? We read it's in vain. It is simply humans living up to human standards that they determined for themselves, all the while neglecting God's given standards. And this is the second major problem with the Pharisees. It's the second problem with what they're doing. They are teaching their own doctrines as if they are God's commands, and they're arrogantly usurping God, and they're leading people in vain worship to a false and ultimately ineffective cleansing before the Lord. And this brings us to the final problem with the Pharisees. By elevating their own traditions to the same level as the Word of God, they at times will contradict the word of God. And when the two things contradict, the Pharisees prioritize the tradition over the word of God. Verse 8 says this, "You leave the commandment of God and hold up the tradition of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father and mother, whatever you would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father and mother, thus making void the word of God by your traditions that you have handed down, and many such things you do." Now, the thrust of this section is clear. Three times, Jesus explicitly states his point that they follow their own traditions in such a way that they are actually making void or breaking the actual commands of God. And Jesus goes to a clear example that cuts right to the heart and just shows them how this is functioning in their traditions. Jesus takes them to the tradition of Corban. Now, Corban, as we see in the text, is a rabbinic tradition that basically created a system where you could vow all of your possessions to the temple in a kind of trust that would go into the temple when you died. It's like willing your things to the temple. And it would function kind of like an IRA functions today, where you can like put money in and you can move things around, but you can take it out for some things, but only for very specific purposes. So if you vow something to the temple as Corban, you could use it for your own regular everyday needs until it was given, but you could not give it to your parents or anyone else. So money that is Corban is earmarked only for personal use now and a donation to the temple later. And you can see how this sounds good, right? There's nothing wrong with generosity. God calls Christians to be joyful and sacrificial or generous people, but the problem is that they use this tradition not to actually be generous, but as a loophole to get out of providing for their aging parents. But instead of fulfilling their responsibility to care for their parents in their old age, people could and would vow their money to the temple as Corban so that they didn't have to help their parents, all the while sounding holy, right? If your parents need help, you say, "Sorry, mom and dad, it's for God." right? Even if God didn't command it, the person who made the vow could still use it for themselves and sound holy while doing it and refusing it from their parents. And that's what Jesus is bringing to the surface in this text. Right? On the one hand, you have a clear command of God, right? Honor your father and mother. The command is so central to the law of God that it's included in the Ten Commandments, right? And it's so serious that extreme offenses we read warranted the death penalty. Now, on the other hand, you have Corban. Corban is a tradition that's not inherently wrong, right? It's not inherently wrong to vow your things to the temple, but it is a tradition that is being treated and used in such a way that it's now contradicting and even superseding the actual law of God. And one of the things that also might be involved here is that the Pharisees might be specifically encouraging people to do this because the money ends up coming to the temple eventually, right? There is profit to be had for the Pharisees. The people have an excuse to shelter their money. Everyone appears holy, and the law of God is broken. And I think that the crux of what is happening here is that it is possible to have a heart that has no desire to be holy, a heart that is set against the commandments of God while also desiring to appear holy in front of other people or feel holy yourself. And so when you have no internal desire to actually be holy and you have a big desire to appear holy in front of people, you create all kinds of human traditions that make a way for that to happen. And many of these traditions have become an excuse for the Pharisees to actually break the law of God while sounding holy and feeling holy. And this is the tragic end of externalism. And it's not an isolated case, right? Jesus says, and many such things you do. They didn't just make a small technical error with Corban and open up a small loophole, right? No, this is not a bug in the traditions of the Pharisee. It's a feature. It's something that's designed. And it's springing up from this heart of hypocrisy, that this desire to honor God with the lips while the heart is far from him. They're teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. They're making void the word of God by their traditions, all because not just in the Pharisees, but in all of mankind, there is this creeping, tempting desire to appear holy and feel holy without actually being holy, right? Without actually submitting the core of your life, the inner man, to Jesus as King, as lawgiver, as Savior, and as our ultimate treasure. And before we get to application, I do want to clarify one thing. Again, tradition is not bad. The problem with the Pharisees is not that they had tradition. The problem was, one, that they're elevating their tradition to be equal with the Word of God and even negate the Word of God. And the second problem is that they fixated on their traditions to the neglect of the Word of God. Now, we have a worship service every year on Christmas Eve. The Bible does not say we have to do that. That is a tradition. And Christians have broadly done it for centuries. I think it's a good tradition. It's one that we practice that we think is honoring to Jesus and helpful in developing a Godward life. But the problem comes if you start to say that the heart of the Christian faith is making sure that you are present at the Christmas Eve service, right? If I'm there, I seem holy, I feel holy, and I'm good to go on with life as usual once I leave. Now, traditions can be very good. They can be very helpful to the Christian life, but they are bad when we elevate them to be equal with the Word of God. They are bad if they contradict the actual Word of God, and they are bad when we look to them as a concrete external thing I can do to the neglect of inner obedience to God. And so may God make us a people who care not just about the externals, but about true Godward, heartfelt obedience to him. May God make us a people who joyfully submit to his word, and may he make us a people whose traditions are fully submitted to his word, and may God make us a people who delight in the Lord in the inner man and worship him in earnest integrity, which overflows out of the lips and in the outer man. Okay, so as we think about application for this text, things that we need to work through, I want to put the three problems back up here on the screen, and just going to kind of work backwards, and I'm going to talk about some external ways that we see this, like kind of outside of this local church, and then I'm going to end with what I think is by far the most important, which is ways that we might be tempted to do these same things. And so we have three problems here. First, we have traditions that contradict the word of God. And frankly, you see this permeating the religion of the Roman Catholic Church. You have things like purgatory, which is nowhere in the Bible, and you have these teachings that develop in tradition outside of Scripture, that if you give money, if you pray for them, if you do indulgences, you can lower their time in purgatory, this place between now and heaven, where when you die, you go there until you are made totally holy. You may be there for years, you may be there for decades, who knows how long. None of those things are in Scripture, and they actually contradict Scripture, because Scripture says, by one offering, he perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. Right? There's this total holiness that is gifted to us by God through faith in Jesus Christ that is actually neglected by this tradition that has sprung up outside of the Word of God of purgatory. Right? You will not find those things in the Bible. Or moving up, we see that the traditions can take authority that belongs to God, leading the people to ineffective and vain worship. And again, you probably most notably see this in indulgences, the idea that you can pray and do these actions and give money and all these different things that will like increase or decrease people's time that they spend in purgatory before they get to heaven. But you have this authority. You're saying, if you do this, there will be this eternal spiritual reward. It will cause this to happen spiritually through doing the tradition. But the problem is, no matter how much someone says this will accomplish this, no matter how much you think it will accomplish that, God gave a way to be right with him. He gave a way to be perfectly holy, and it is faith in Jesus Christ. That is faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, so those are some things that I want to warn us against that are outside of us. But again, at the end of the day, we don't want to be like the Pharisees where they're looking at the Israelites and thinking, wow, those people were really wrong. But we would never do that while doing the exact same things. And so I think the way that we in this church are most at risk, the thing that we most have to be careful of, is hyper-emphasizing the external to the neglect of the internal. And I have two questions that will hopefully help each of us individually to come before the Lord and consider how we might be doing what the Pharisees are doing and hopefully bring that to the Lord. So first, do you want to be holy or do you simply want to appear to be holy? Do you want to be holy, obedient, righteous, living in full accordance with God and integrity? Or do you want to appear holy? Do you want people to think that of you while you're not actually caring about doing it on the inside? And I encourage you with sobriety, with seriousness, with Judgment Day humility to bring yourself before the Lord and consider, do you want to be holy or do you simply want to appear to be holy? And then second, are there any heart issues or hidden obedience issues that you are neglecting? Are outward things... Like there is outward pressure to fix our outward problems. There is no outward pressure to fix our inward problems. Heart issues, things that people can't see, hidden obedient issues that don't affect how other people see us, right? We want to be a people who honor God with our lips and our hearts. We want to be people who have our entire lives lined up with the will of God in joyful worship because he is good, he is worthy of it all. So are there any heart issues or hidden obedience issues that you're neglecting? And bring those things before the Lord. Right? Confess them to the Lord, repent of them, and consider what it would look like to walk in heart-level obedience and integrity and worship that does not just honor God with our lips, but honors him with our hearts, with our whole lives. And so let's pray and ask the Lord that he would help us to do that. God, we are so thankful for your word. We are so thankful for your sacrifice for us. We are so thankful that by no work of our own, simply by pure grace, we have received unspeakable mercy, that we've received eternal life, we've received forgiveness, we've received washing of our sins. We have done none of those things. We've simply received them by grace in you, and we are unspeakably grateful for that, Lord. We are so grateful. We do not take you for granted. We do not take your salvation for granted. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to worship you in our hearts. Lord, that you would, if you need to, identify very specific things that we need to bring to you, that we need to respond in. Lord, would you identify idols that are taking hold of our hearts? Would you identify sins that we're letting creep in? Would you identify things that we're not taking seriously simply because nobody can see them? And would you give us hearts that genuinely desire to worship you with everything that we are simply because you are good and you are worthy of all of us, all of our praise, all of our worship? Lord, would you make us those kinds of people? Would you change us in the inner man to become those kinds of people because you're worthy? God, we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.